Good morning, everyone. Today we have two readings, the first from Acts and the second from Thessalonians, Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and 1 Thessalonians 1. Before we do that, let's pray. Dear Lord, at a time of some uncertainty in other parts of the country, we're so blessed that we can join here together today to read from your word. I pray that you will guide our minds and hearts for the next few minutes as we open and consider your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first reading from Acts chapter 1, verse 7 to 8. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now moving on to 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father the work you produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Talk now. Come and join me. Is there any kids? Come on up. Come on.
Have a Bible on your phone or one of the church Bibles or your own Bible. Please turn up 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll be sort of looking into that passage a bit. But we're also taking the bird's eye view of the book of Acts and the journey that we've come on over the last term or so, just to try and crystallise some of the big take-homes. So let's ask God just to be with us as we do that. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you that these words that we've read over many weeks that we have in our Bibles, they're for us. Here today, for right now. And so, Lord, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will illuminate our thinking, will enliven our hearts, and inspire our behaviour, our actions, our commitment, our convictions, so that we are not leaving here the same way we came in. And we ask it for your glory. Amen. I should introduce myself if we haven't yet met. I'm Graham. I'm one of the pastors here. And yeah, it is a great pleasure just to lead you as we finish up this series. And I want us to think about Groundhog Day to begin with. It's one of my favourite movies. I don't know whether you've seen it, but in that movie, Phil Connors becomes trapped in a single day that just loops over and over and over again, which makes for an hilarious premise to a film, but which, when you think about it, would be an absolute nightmare if it were real for you and me. So in the story, Phil has to work out something, whatever, that needs to change to get out of this day that just keeps on repeating again and again. And the answer, the thing that needs to change, is him. Now this morning, as we take a look back over our Acts series, this bird's eye view, we're trying to identify some of these absolute take-homes that we need from the time we've spent. And it seems to me, as I was thinking about that, that this idea of Groundhog Day, a sort of a looping repetition, hits home to us on a number of different levels. So as we followed the Apostle Paul and his missionary team on missionary journeys traveling around the Eastern Mediterranean, it seemed like a kind of Groundhog Day, didn't it, really? We opened up another chapter and he turns up at a place, he preached to Jews. Some believe, some don't. There's some opposition, some react violently, and then he moves somewhere else, preaches in another place, preached to Jews, preached to Gentiles. Some believe, some react violently, move on. Other things happen along the way, of course, but there's that overarching sort of repetition of what's going on. But also, as we engage with God's word through these chapters, as we encountered this sort of repetitive rhythm time and time again, as we in our connect groups, if you're in a connect group, applied this actual repetitive approach to each chapter that we studied, we asked the same questions every week. We looked at the same convictions every week, whatever chapter we were looking at, and seeing what we might discover. It may have revealed more about how we view the mission of Jesus that he's given to his church than we at first thought. It may have revealed that we see ourselves in a version of Groundhog Day. Not in a great way either. Perhaps worn down with what fails to excite us or move us anymore. Because it's hard. And more than losing sight of it, perhaps we've lost the desire and the delight and the confidence in this thing that we've been called into by God, by Jesus. I'm talking about this idea of Jesus and who he is, and particularly, is Jesus our Lord? Is he the Lord? Through who he is and through what he's done and through what he's still doing in our world. Is he still Lord? Nearly two millennia after these things in Acts were written for us. Because that's why we have these chapters in our Bibles. They're for us today. To encourage and inspire us. But the question is really, has it done that as we've gone over the course of this series? For you. And for me. And if not, why not? And what needs to change? And so while there are many answers, I suspect, to that question of what needs to change, the one I can't get away from is this one. Me. I need to change. Better, I need to be changed. I need a Jesus is Lord reset. And I think we need that as a church as well. We certainly need it as leaders of this church. We were talking at our session meeting on Thursday night, discussing this thing that we do each time we meet. It's our outreach intensity sort of exercise. It's a way of expressing the sort of degree of heat we feel in regard to actual outreach, to actual people who we believe are without God and without hope in this world. So we do that every time. The average score out of 10 for us as the leaders was 5. And that's being generous. And what's the issue here? Is it belief? Do we not believe that Jesus is Lord? Well, no, I do believe that. And in my mind, I know that. And I know the Bible says that and teaches that. And our creeds and our confessions restate that. No, it's not just belief. It's the kind of belief. The kind that we see growing in Acts 13 to 20. Belief that is being sharpened and strengthened and reinforced over and over again as its truth is experienced repeatedly in the real life of the people we've read about in these churches. The kind of belief that becomes a conviction. That's what it is. It's a conviction thing. Here's a definition of Christian convictions. Having Christian convictions is being so thoroughly convinced that Christ and his word are both objectively true and relationally meaningful that you act on your beliefs regardless of the consequences. Is that the sort of belief that we have? So thoroughly convinced that you act on your beliefs regardless of the consequences. And to help us think that through, we're going to base ourselves, as we've read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, this church that came into being actually over the course of our series in Acts 13 to 20 and Acts 17. And so our first point as we think about that and as we head to 1 Thessalonians is this, that Jesus is Lord of his mission. Jesus is Lord of his mission. Look at how the Christians in Thessalonica came to believe, verse 4 and verse 9. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Verse 9, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God has a plan. Jesus knows what he wants, and he knows how to achieve it. And reading through Acts generally, the whole book, and chapters 13 to 20 in particular, it looks like Paul and co. at times have had all these plans, these missionary journeys. There was a sort of itinerary in view to be buzzing all over the place. But did you see, as we went through, quite often things changed. And it's clear that it's God who is in control in those moments of change, either through circumstance or through giving visions, and on occasion, explicitly, the Holy Spirit preventing access to certain places. We're not told how. And even preventing Paul from preaching the gospel at all in Asia, for example. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. You see, in that instance, Paul had his plans, but God was working out his plan. And what we come to see, and what Paul came to see, is that God's plan in that occasion was that he'd chosen this lady called Lydia to be saved in Philippi instead of the gospel going to Asia. But then he sees to it in Acts 19 that the whole of Asia gets to hear the word of God. In Acts 18, Paul is told in a vision to keep on speaking in Corinth. And the reason he's given, why? I've got many people in this city. Do you see God's plan? Again and again being worked out. Many who need to hear. Jesus is Lord of his mission. And the conviction that's set before us is this, and it's one that we looked at in Connect Groups. Jesus is powerfully growing his kingdom. In spite of what appear to be setbacks, he's doing that. He's actually growing his kingdom because of persecution. It's amazing, isn't it? And he's growing his kingdom sometimes in opposition to even the best intentions of his people, like Paul wanting to preach the gospel to the whole of Asia. Now, what would that have felt like for Paul and his team? We were going to Asia. We wanted to preach the gospel. I know what I'm like when I have a plan in mind and it changes to something else. Ali knows what I'm like even better than that. I go all sooky. That was a good plan. In fact, it was a great plan. Why can't we do that plan? But I'm not Lord, am I? And if Jesus is Lord, then I can trust him always. We can trust him always. He's in control. And so what does Paul do in Acts? He just goes forward trusting Jesus and preaching wherever the Holy Spirit points him. Oh, well, we're not going there, we're going here. Right, preach. And so what would this look like in terms of conviction for us? Let's use that quote again. So thoroughly convinced that Jesus is powerfully growing his kingdom that we act on that belief regardless of the consequences. What would that look like? It's sort of quite liberating, isn't it? In some ways. What are we supposed to be doing? Preach the gospel where and when we can. And we can trust him to show us what's next. Opposition or rejection doesn't have to paralyze us. And what about our own expectations of giving ourselves to this clear task? Can we expect Jesus to be at work? What about all the idols that seem to be so powerful and that have people so in their clutches? Well, they're no match for Jesus, are they? Certainly not in Thessalonica. God chose those Thessalonians, and Jesus is powerfully growing his kingdom there. God chose us, we who are this church, this gathering of followers of Jesus Christ. And he gives us no reason to think that he's finished, has he? He hasn't given us any reason to think that. Jesus is Lord of his mission. But is his mission our mission? You know, it'd be a very strange and perverse sort of comfort to rest on this reality that Jesus is powerfully growing his kingdom in spite of us, wouldn't it? I mean, he will do that. But that's not what he set out to us as his people. Hence our big idea this morning that if Jesus is our Lord, Jesus' mission will clearly be our mission. But one way we know our mission is his mission is our second point, and that is that Jesus is also Lord of his method. How are we to go about that? So read on in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. The gospel message was given and received in Thessalonica and many other places through Acts. Various people would try various other things. We've seen that along the way, haven't we? There's been people trying to drive out demons. They've been sort of trying to channel God's power. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva, for example? Others were trying to use it for their own gain, channeling it, getting money out of it, seeing an opportunity in it. But Paul and co. simply shared the gospel wherever they were. Preached, spoke, shared, discussed, debated, persuaded, chatted. No doubt they would have texted and tweeted if they could. The gospel. And Jesus did the rest. It's an outstanding feature of reading through Acts that this conviction becomes clear that people are saved by the preaching and telling of the gospel about Jesus. And that's it from our end. How will my lifelong friend ever be saved? How will my father, my mother, my sister, my brother, my son, my daughter, my colleague, my teammate, my neighbor, my cousin, my nephew, how will they be saved? However can that happen? People are saved by the preaching and telling of the gospel about Jesus. Look at what happened to the Thessalonians. The gospel words came, delivered. But then what happened? There's three things said about those particular words. Maybe we could put that passage up again, the one that we read just before that slide, verse 5. Paul and co. brought the words, but these three things came that show that these Thessalonians have been chosen by God. Those gospel words came with power, didn't they? With power. They came with the Holy Spirit, and they came with deep conviction. See, God brought the power through His Spirit, which brought deep conviction. Now, that's not to say that this happens like a mechanism every time the gospel is shared. Clearly, as we've gone through Acts, the gospel has been shared, and that didn't happen for many people. In fact, they rejected it outright and violently. But it is to say that any time someone is saved, they will have received the gospel about Jesus. And so, what would this look like in terms of conviction? That we are so thoroughly convinced that people are saved by the preaching and telling of the gospel about Jesus that we act on that belief regardless of the consequences. And it looks like the way that it was brought to the Thessalonians, that conviction there looks like the way that it came to them. Verse 5, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Those bringing that message, it showed in the way it was brought to them. It was lived, we lived for your sake. There's a care factor there, isn't there? For the sake of those who we long to be saved. There's a thought process about my life with the sake of others shaping it. And as a church, we are here, aren't we? Living here in Kingborough. But for whose sake? And there's only two possibilities, really. Either for our own sake or for the sake of others, which it turns out is for Jesus' sake through the gospel, that they might hear the gospel. And there's no getting away from this by saying, well, you know, that's just what Paul and co. were doing in their special mission in Acts, how the gospel was brought, that's how they brought it, that's what they were supposed to do. No, we can't just say that. Because then look at how the gospel was received. Verse 6 to 8, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Now, my childhood was punctuated virtually every weekend with the nostalgic sound of church bells ringing from St. Peter's Parish Church in Hersham, 300 metres down the road from where I lived. Now, I'm tempted to think of that when I read verse 8 here. Lovely, quaint, ding-a-ling-a-ling-ing. The actual word we have translated means emit, sound forth, or resound. It's more urgent than that. It's more like an alarm or a warning. There's an urgency. There's an importance. There's this conviction. Conviction with a clarity that became synonymous with this church in Thessalonica. And again, how does this sound in terms of conviction? That CRCK is so thoroughly convinced that people are saved by the preaching and telling of the gospel about Jesus that we act on that belief regardless of the consequence. Do you see where conviction comes to us and how it lands on us and how it might change us? Is anyone saying that about us as a church? Are we even prepared to say that about ourselves? And again, I'd say I think the intent is there. I believe that. If Jesus is our Lord, we will. Because we know Jesus is Lord of his method, and his method is therefore our method. But I think we can be clearer still. And so our third point, final point, is this, that Jesus is Lord is the message. It's got to be the message. Who thinks freedom of speech is a big deal in our society for the sake of the gospel? Who thinks that's something we should fight for tooth and nail? Okay. Who thinks that we should have the right to be able to share our beliefs? Who thinks that we should fear that being taken away? Well, you all fell into my trap. See, I think I did think those things. I don't anymore. And the book of Acts and what we've seen has shown that so clearly. There are so many things that we can give ourselves to that seem good and perhaps helpful, things that we imagine support the cause of the gospel, things that we imagine will maintain the opportunity we have to be about the gospel, things that we feel will help society more generally. We're thinking about the good of them, things that are fine and good in and of themselves, and this freedom of speech is one of them. But they can be a thing that is actually working against what we say we're trying to achieve. How can that be so, you're saying? Well, I think Acts shows it to us. Because where in Acts do we see the church banding together to lobby governments for the right to free speech? Anyone seen that? No. Do you know why? Because it's not there. What do we actually see in the book of Acts? Something very different. And actually, before we get to that, here's the thing. We have relatively free speech now, don't we? What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it, for a start? If we are or become preoccupied with pursuing even something like free speech, which seems to be such a big and good thing, and fearing it being constrained or worse, in that thought process, what are we saying or conceding? Isn't it something like human government is more Lord than Jesus is? That we fear that and not our Lord, who is Lord? And in stark contrast, what we see in Acts, and we saw it earlier on in Acts, actually, in chapter 4, is the church, when they have encountered the government or the authorities of the time in a negative way, banding together, yes, but what were they doing to affirm their conviction in the God who is in control? It's Acts 4, verses 23 to 31. And to ask him for what? For courage and for strength to preach the gospel even more boldly. To preach that Jesus is Lord. To preach the urgency of what is truly urgent. And what did God do when they prayed that? He shook the room. And he answered that prayer. And those people went out, and what did they do? Spoke the word of God even more boldly. Wow. What was being said about the church in Thessalonica, verses 9 and 10? They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This Jesus who is Lord is the Jesus who rescues us, who is the only hope, and he's coming. His wrath is coming, but he will be coming back. And when that happens, it's too late. Jesus is Lord, he's God, he's beaten death, he's coming back, he's rescued me from the coming wrath. It is coming, and Jesus has put the conviction in my heart to tell you whether I'm free to or not, that he can save you too. Because he is Lord. He died for you. He took your place. You must be saved. Because in 3 million years' time, I know I won't be thinking about what could possibly happen to me in this moment if I urge you to put your trust in Jesus. But I know that if you do put your trust in Jesus at this moment, you won't be able to forget that for all eternity. And personally, and I don't know about you, but I feel a conviction growing. And what would that look like? So thoroughly convinced that Jesus is Lord, that we act on that belief regardless of the consequences. We actually share the gospel, the message that Jesus is Lord. More, better, louder, emitting the gospel. And that conviction cannot be separated from another one we saw in Acts and need to own today, that the greatest threat to God's people, to us here, to this church, is not persecution. That is not the greatest threat. The greatest threat is having the wrong message, teaching something false, false teaching coming in, distraction from what our Lord wants. Don't you think? Jesus is Lord of his mission and his method. Jesus is Lord, is the message. And if Jesus is our Lord, Jesus' mission will clearly be our mission. So what do you think? Is this Groundhog Day for you? As you think about church, as you think about your life, as we finish another series, as we've got the next series coming up, which is looking at what we know as the Ten Commandments, and can you get excited about that? Hopefully you can. I'm really excited about that, let me tell you. But maybe it's all become a bit monotonous and we've just rolled on through another whole term of teaching that should change us, and we're 5 out of 10. Well, it's good that we've been able to reflect on that, I think. Has it become work, labour, endurance, for example? A Groundhog Day of those words looping over and over again. Well, the only remedy is in Christ. And it will involve some repentance, turning from other things to Christ, and then believing and trusting in him, acknowledging, accepting, delighting in, relishing, being captivated by the reality that Jesus is Lord, the same Lord as we've seen in Acts. The same Lord as the one who the Thessalonians gave all their idols the flick for. And isn't he the same Lord who chose you and me too? Isn't he? So let's finish with these Thessalonians and see if you can pick out the difference Jesus made in the Thessalonians' life as I read these words. Look out for work, labor, and endurance. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. Your labor, that's hard work, prompted by love. And your endurance, inspired by hope. In who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. May it be so among us right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning and many times like it over the course of this term that we've come to an end of, and in fact we're on the cusp of a brand new one with new things ahead. Lord, please do not allow us to get out of this term, out of this series, not having been changed. This is so urgent. This is so necessary in our world. So necessary for each one of us here and for every other single person in Kingborough and Southern Tasmania and Australia and the world. And Lord, may our conviction be that you are our Lord, and that because of that, your mission is our mission. Your method is our method. And that message rings out from here, blasts out from here, that you, Jesus, are Lord. We pray it for your great glory and for the salvation of many, many people. Amen.
Thank you, Graham.